Looks like it's Veterans Day. People are gone to give a tribute to our veterans. Okay, as Anne said, we've come to a passage today, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. If you studied it, you know it's kind of a hard passage. Last time I spoke, I got to speak on how great and wide and deep is the love of God. That's a lot more fun than this passage, but we've got to take scripture as God teaches us. So the theme verse for this my talk is for... I'm trying to. Can I push it? So I want the next slide. No. It worked a few minutes ago.
It's going to be good. The enemy's already...
Yep. Say... Stop.
Stop touching.
There. Stand away, step away. Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll try this. This is only my second time, you guys remember. And we've got the enemy against us in this passage, so he's probably going to work on the PowerPoint. So the theme is, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. I love that verse. I was fortunate to be brought up in a Christian home, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior at an early age. And my life verse has been Colossians 1:10, and the part of it that states, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way. And because I had that ingrained in me as a child, for most of my life I have tried to please him. I've had my moments of rebellion, but one of the main things that I've learned that pleases him besides our love is our obedience. And by obeying him, we show that we love him. It's hard to obey if we don't know him. And Ephesians, I think, has been so rich in teaching us about God and all that he's done for us, his great love, a new identity he's given us, a new family, a new heart. And then the second part that we've been teaching on is and reading is, what do we do in response to his love, to our relationship with him? And we've had great talks, I think, by Sherry and Leslie and Diane and Anne last week, and I thought her talk was better than most sermons. Maybe not my son's, I better not say that. But it was right up there, and we were really challenged by it, and I encourage you to listen to it if you weren't here last week. I thought it was so good that I was just going to maybe just repeat it, because I didn't want to do this passage, but I didn't do that. I'm going to show, no, it's not working again. Okay, I can't get it to move, Les.
Is it the one on the right?
Yeah.
You're pushing that one?
Yep.
Okay, just give me the nod and I'll do it.
Okay, nod. Okay, we're going to review two of Anne's pictures that helped us understand. That's Anne in the morning, by the way. She helped us understand our new identity, and we are supposed to put off the old self. We're really talking about our inside, but that's a description of it. And then we have a beautiful picture of a bride that is what we're supposed to put on, this beauty, this holiness, what's inside, that God, how God looks at us, how Jesus looks at us. And it's really a daily battle, I think, to put off that old and put on the new. Today we have a new image, and that's of walking in love and walking in the light and not in darkness. So it's sort of like we put off the deeds of darkness and we put on light. It's a heavy passage, and it was hard for me to get into it. As I said, it was much easier to talk about God's love. But here, the first verse says, walk in love. So I just want to give two images that talk about that. One is new love. A young couple walking hand in hand. It's obvious for people to see they love one another. And that's like our love for Jesus when we start out. We're in love with him. People know it. It's contagious. We tell, it's obvious, we like to share it. But then it's so easy to lose our first love with our maybe spouses and also with God. And so it's more important how we continue to walk in our lives. And I love this couple, this picture of this couple. They are walking in love years and years later. And that's the idea that we continually walk in love, imitating our Savior for the rest of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? So I want us to think about doing that with Jesus. But today I want to center on walking in the light and all that means. And Paul, in this section, I think is really calling us to a radical lifestyle. He's dealing in not gray, but black and whites. It's easier to deal in grays. And Dave gave a sermon on this quite a while ago, and he said it's not easy. It wasn't easy for him, and it's not easy for me. We're pleasers. My husband and my other son are a little bit better on black and whites. And but this is black and white today. We're called out of darkness into light. And it's harder for me also to talk about that because becoming a Christian at 4 or 5, there wasn't a lot of before darkness at that age. And so I never think I have a very exciting testimony. I love to hear people who really experienced kind of the bad and then really appreciated the good. So I've had to think about what would my life have been like if I wasn't a believer. And one of my friends said that she was really glad I was a Christian in college and didn't drink because she would have really been worried about me with my personality. So maybe God saved me from a lot I don't even know about. But Paul is talking here to the Ephesians, and they were pagans before they became believers. And they lived an immoral lifestyle. They worshipped Diana, Artemis, this goddess. There was a big temple to them. There was prostitution going on in the temple. So they really lived in darkness and have moved to a totally different change into the light. And so I would like to think our world is much different from the Ephesians, but I don't think it is. And in our country today, we're really going far away from our Christian Judeo world ethic that people lived by even if they weren't Christians. So we're in a much darker world now than we used to be, I think, in our country. So I want to give two disclaimers before I go into this passage. First, I want us to remember all that we've learned and studied in Ephesians about God's grace. We're saved by grace. We grow in grace. It's Leslie did that verse in her talk. We're saved by grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So we want to remember we're living in grace. However, my other disclaimer is we don't want to sugarcoat or water down the holiness God calls us to, which is really clear in this passage. And we don't want to just say, it doesn't matter what we do because we're under grace. That's not what God says. Many of us, all of us, are living in certain sin and can get really comfortable with that. And I don't know what each of ours is, but we should come away from this passage and hopefully this talk today feeling maybe just a little uncomfortable with that sin. And the point is not to discourage us, to battle, beat us down, but to lead us back to the light. That's what Paul wants. So if we're not at least a little bit uncomfortable today, including me, then I'm not teaching this very well. So those are my disclaimers. I want to talk about three areas today. Who we are in Christ, what we are to avoid or put off, and what we are to pursue to put on. And Paul's given us two images of who we are. Verse 8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And I love, it's an interesting wording. It's not just light for him, but we're light in him. And I thought there can be no clearer distinction between the old life and the new than to compare them to light and darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. And I like the statement, a life redeemed by the blood of Christ must not continue in the darkness of a sinful lifestyle. We are light in the world. And I borrowed this example. I wish I had one, but it's kind of a cheesy example. But you know glow sticks that kids have? You put them out in the sun, and they soak in the sun. And then at night, they glow in the dark. And it's kind of like we soak in Jesus, and then we glow naturally. And I like that illustration. So we are light, and we are God's holy people. In verse 3, it says, we are set apart. And for what are we set apart? For God himself. He says to us, you are now mine. How did we become this? How did we become his? And it has to be from a radical encounter with God's grace. Verse 2 says, Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. this has to be more than just in our heads and a nice belief. It has to be a personal reality in our lives, a dynamic relationship with Jesus, where we really know we have been set free and that we belong to him. And if we don't really have this reality, then the rest of this passage doesn't really make much sense. I think the best example I could think of was the movie from Les Mis, when Jean Valjean was a prisoner, you all know the story, for 20 years or so for stealing bread, and he finally gets out of prison with nothing and ends up being invited in and stays with a priest and who was so kind to him. And he, as a criminal, gets up in the middle of the night and steals the silverware and takes off. And he gets caught by the police and is brought back. And the priest, who has so much grace, says to him, "My friend, you forgot the candlesticks." And the police let him go. And that almost makes me cry. And the priest turns to him and he says, "Remember this. I have purchased your life, your soul, with these candlesticks." And he had never experienced this kind of grace before. He didn't know what to do with it. And so he had a choice. He could go deeper into crime, or he could give his life over to God and accept this grace. And as you know, that's what he did, and that's the story of Les Mis and why it's so powerful. When we have truly encountered God's grace like that, the rest of this passage makes sense. So that's who we are in Christ. Part two is, what are we to avoid? This is the strong verse. There should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. And sometimes when you look at those, well, maybe those are kind of the biggies, but I don't do that. But when we really think about what they mean, sexual immorality is any sex out of a marriage between a man and a woman, conclude adultery, sex before marriage, homosexuality, porn, sexual perversion, and you name it. And we think, well, that might not be me. But when you think even a hint of that in our minds, in our hearts, we probably all have had that. Impurity, it kind of, the word itself means like an open wound that is festering. It could be a lifestyle bent on fulfilling every indulgence, probably is referring mostly to sexual impurity and indulgence. And if those don't hit, then he put this one in the list, which seems different, doesn't it? Greed could be covetousness, insatiable, always wanting more. More things, more fame, more wealth, more sex. It's the opposite of contentment. And I think we can all relate to that for sure. So, okay, Les. I got this example from a commentary. I think, isn't that cute? If you've ever had a big dog, you'll understand this more. We had a Great Dane, actually, looked like that when we was our first dog. And if you have big dogs like shepherds or Rottweilers, you know you have to keep them in control. They scare people. They might be gentle, but people don't know that. They don't want a Great Dane jumping on them. And luckily, my husband was a good trainer. And if you have just a little Chihuahua or something, people aren't quite as scared of those, so you don't have to train them as well. But I think in this example, the commentary said, the sins mentioned in these verses are powerful and hard to control once they get a foothold in our lives. And I was thinking of that like affairs that people have. You'd think I would never do that, but when people get into them, that really does get a foothold, and it's hard to break off because it's not reality and it looks so good. And that's why Paul's language is so harsh. He said, among you there must not be even a hint of this. Paul knew how hard it is to control lust, greed, and vulgar language, and idolatry. Like a good trainer, he wanted the believers to get control of these beasts and keep them under control. So I thought that was an interesting thought. That's why he's so strong, because he understands how these can get a control of us. Then he goes on to hits us with three more things that have to do with speech: obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse jesting. And as I was looking at those, I thought, well, we don't really do that. I mean, those are more guy sins, don't you think? It's not very lady sins. No, and so I would doubt most of you here in this room say really vulgar, coarse, obscene words. But when you hear women do it, and I think I can say Kathy was on a cruise ship and she saw women talking like that, and it seems even worse coming out of a woman's mouth. But I thought what relates to us more is foolish talk. You know, and not even bad talk always, but just pointless, no substance. Some women can just get, we get so, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes it's not really valuable. And I think some of the TV shows we watch or the movies we go to or the books we read fill us with some of that foolishness. And we should not be putting that in our minds. I love at birthday parties that we've done for years now, we always try to center on the birthday person and give them affirmations and encourage them. And I thought, that's so neat to center on something instead of just kind of having mindless chatter. And I know when we have dinner parties, my husband's kind of known for his questions. Oh, no, another Terry question. But questions that get you into more engaging conversation. And I love those ideas to think about our conversation where we encourage one another and we're getting in to find out what's going on in each other's lives, not just foolish talk. Coarse jesting is, I think, a guy thing more again. But I'll put it to us. Sometimes we can be just chatting and get sarcastic. And we are more guilty of slander, as Ann and I, Ann shared last week. She put herself under the bus, but we were both there. Talking, gossiping. And I think email or texting also can provide some of that, because sometimes we'll write things that we wouldn't say. So we just need to guard our tongue. Paul says, instead of the bad ways to use our tongue, give thanksgiving and to God. But I was thinking about that this morning, and I was going, what if you're right in the middle of a conversation, the people were not talking nicely, and then you just started thanking God for something? It would be a little random, but maybe we should try it. I'm not sure how that would work, but that's what Paul says to do. And I think it would change our mood and the mood of others. So I don't know if any of these hit home. There's other lists of sins in Paul's letters that strike me more. But these are really important ones that he is stressing in this chapter. And so as we step back and just look at those six things that he's mentioned, why don't they make sense for us to participate in? And it's because we're children of light. We should not even have a hint of sexual immorality. And verse 11 says, have nothing to do with them. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he lives in our bodies, and we belong to him. In our church, I would love to say these sins don't exist, but when Dave gave a sermon on this, he told how much pornography, 50% of the men probably in a room at the size of our church have participated in it. Immorality in this generation, I think, is different than our generation, and many of you as parents are seeing that with children. A lot of kids, even coming from Christian backgrounds, don't think anything of living together, having sex before marriage. That is our society. And greed, I thought we have really bought into our culture. We want the best. We want it now. We can have an insatiable desire to have a standard of living that most of the world has no idea of. And our speech isn't always God-honoring what he would want it to be. So I wish to say this was sins that was of the world and the church was different, but we're not so different. These won't lead to what God wants for us. And I think these sins and involvement are impacting our understanding of God. And that leads us to darkened understanding. Dave, it's a quote from my son. He said, we have let go of a theology that calls us to holiness and holy living. We adjust our theology to our behavior. Don't we find that sometimes if there's something we're kind of involved with, we'll just kind of say, well, God doesn't really care about that so much. They don't really matter. In fact, we could say to Paul, really, Paul? Not even a hint of immorality? I think that sounds really legalistic to me. Surely God does not expect that. Well, let's look and see what Paul says in verse 5 through 6. And this is kind of a very interesting passage or important one for this whole chapter, I think. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is really strong, isn't it? So I got help from the commentary and my son to try to make sense of this. Because do Christians fall into all of these? We sure do. But hopefully, as a believer, we repent and move on and try not to continue them. This passage is talking about people who habitually practice these sins. And so that's why they're called an idolater. And I think that's the key to understanding this. They have fundamentally chosen to worship something other than God and are totally comfortable with that. They are not God worshipers, and they won't inherit the kingdom. They have allowed their desires to run their lives, and those desires are their gods. And so God says, okay, then I'll give you over, which he says in Romans 1. So does that help make sense? So it's not that we all are going to do these sins, and we don't have to be afraid if we did them once that we're not going to go to heaven. But when it becomes idolatry and we put that before God, then we really have to question if someone is truly has God's light in them. In case we missed it, Paul goes on to say, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Words like, hey, this isn't really that serious. It's okay, because we have God's grace. Surely can't be that serious. And praise God, we do live by God's grace, but real grace changes us. It doesn't make us perfect, but it changes us fundamentally. So there's the hard part. We have to teach what Paul teaches, don't we? So we'll move on to a more happy part, and that is what we are to do, to put on, which means to walk in the light. Live as children of light in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. And I love that. Be proactive in doing good, not just avoiding the bad things, putting off, but putting on the good. Engage in good sexual relationships with your spouse if you're married. Enjoy it. If you're single, use your body to do good things with it. Take care of it. Serve with it. Instead of greed, use some of our resources for good things of God's kingdom, investing in eternity, not just for ourselves. Use our tongue for building up of others. Use it for thanksgiving to God, not just avoiding bad language. It's a whole Christian life of putting off and putting on. Find out what pleases the Lord. Would I bring delight, this is a good question, to the Lord by what I am doing? If I have a true relationship with him, I want to please him. And that kind of comes back to the first verse that we started with. Another thing that comes along with walking in the light is to expose the darkness. I forgot my prop. First, we need to bring our own sin to light, expose it to God, repent, then find ways to be light to those around us in our community. And I have a headlamp that I was going to wear, and I don't know where I put it. Anyway, I'll just explain it. If we're truly light, then we can be an example to show the way. And I bought a headlamp that you put around your head, and it's really a bright light. I tried it this morning. And when we climbed Mount Whitney, we ended up coming down in the darkness, which we didn't plan to. And I'll tell you, on that mountain, it's really dark. And our world is really dark with sin. And you think, what could one little light do? But that little light revealed the path, it showed us obstacles, and it helped us find our way home. And there were four of us, so four lights were even better than one. And so I think we are in this together. And all of us thinking our light is little, but when we shine it, it can make a big impact. I help teach some about 12 young gals on Monday nights, and I've just loved this group. Some are married, most are single. And I've been praying for an opportunity to share my values, maybe to shed just a little light, because most of them are living like most kids are today with their boyfriends or, and I thought, Lord, how could I even say, like, maybe this isn't what God would be, have the best for you, without coming on as judgmental, and I've had to kind of earn that. But the other night, it was just so, such a neat opportunity, and I, in love, could say to them, you guys, I just care for you, and I think what you're doing, you're giving yourself to these guys with no promise of marriage, and it's hurting you, and I just want you to think about it, that maybe God has a better plan. And I don't know if I'll make any difference, but it was just a little light, but I could do it in love, and they're really thinking about it, and Scripture is beginning to speak to them, so that was special. Paul ends this section with a quote, which we don't really actually know where it comes from. It's not from Scripture. It might be a, no. Go into another one, Les. There. It might be a hymn that the Hessians would be familiar with, but it says, this is the end of our chapter, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And Paul's saying is people had fallen asleep in their sin, and they were comfortable living in the darkness, kind of like they were dead. And he says, Christ will shine on you. Christ is waiting with open arms to shine on you and me. Could I be? Could you be that person that has fallen asleep in your sin? You know what he says to us, Jesus? Wake up! I love that. Turn from these things. Step into the light. One more or less. I love this picture. It says, walk in the light. God will bring about those changes through his Spirit, through his grace. We don't walk alone. We walk in his light, and we are his light. That's what's so beautiful. We have him, but we're part of it. And our light can shine to others in this world. And I think that's the hope, the end of this passage. God is there to welcome us. If there's some sin in our life that needs to be confessed, we have the assurance we can come to him, and we will be better lights for the world. And I just think this whole room probably shows that love. As you go out, you will show the light to others around you. And I found a great psalm yesterday that I want to just close with. Psalm 89 said, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength." Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Paul's words. Some are very hard, but they end with such a beautiful hope. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness into your light, that all of us here can experience living in your light. Lord, help us to look into ourselves, and if there's sins we've become comfortable with, that you will convict us, help us to confess them and to wake up, get out of them, and walk truly in your light so we can be light for the world. We thank you for this time in your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Terry. Good morning, ladies.